Here's the things that are going on in the weeks ahead here. So, one, we are working on a new church directory, going to be a digital one, so it'll be available to you on your smart device or computer, but we will also be able to print out hard copies for those of you who would like them. We're not doing any kind of professional photography, but we are taking pictures. We started that last week at the lunch after the business meeting, so if you would like to be included in the church directory and are okay having your picture in there, again, grab Julia after the service. She'll be down after the service ends. We kind of had things set up downstairs to just take pictures with a nice little backdrop, and we'll be happy to get your picture in there. Tonight is the continuation of the reality apologetics course that we've been offering on Sunday evenings. We've got two more Sunday evenings left in the series. Tonight's topics will include how social media influences who you are, and that is a very pertinent one today because social media does seem to have quite a bit of an impact in our day-to-day lives for those who are online. And the other topic will be how we should live, just in a more general sense, and what's next. So those are the topics for tonight. Starts at 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. We are going to be offering another membership and information class in a couple of weeks. It will be after church on Sunday the 18th, so 2 weeks from today. If you are interested in joining the church as a member, if you are interested in finding out more about what membership is about, or just learning some about the history of this church, you don't have to become a member. You don't automatically become a member by attending the class, but if you are interested, you can sign up out in the lobby, or I think there was a link in this week's email that you can click and just let us know you're coming. It'll be immediately following the morning service in 2 weeks. We'll provide lunch, so help me to know who all is coming. That way I make sure I've got enough food ordered, but we'd love to have you there. Probably last for about an hour and a half or 2 hours on the outside, and lunch will be provided. Ladies, coming up the day before that, actually, on Saturday, August 17th, there's a dinner being held for the ladies, a ladies' baked potato dinner, and there are a couple of sign-up sheets in the lobby for that. One is to sign up if you would like to attend that. That's Saturday, August 17th. It'll start at 5:30. The other sign-up sheet is if you would be willing to bring some potato toppings. So, and I think, I don't know if there's specific things on the list or if you get to be creative. So, I don't know that chocolate syrup would work, but you guys do you. So, anyway, sign-up sheets out in the lobby. That's coming up in just about 2 weeks here. And the last thing I wanted to mention is we're going to have an opportunity for service to volunteer towards the end of this month, Saturday, August 24th from 8 to noon, looking to see if we have some folks that we can gather together and help out with Serve Santa Maria. They'll be doing a number of projects in the community, some of them even just right up the street from the church here. So in the past, we've joined them in kind of trying to minister to our community. We want to be, as our kind of focus is here at the church, loving, growing, and serving. And this is the serving part of it, to set aside a couple of hours, a couple of times a year here with Serve Santa Maria to see if we can just help make an impact on our community for the cause of Christ, to just let them know that we are here, that we love them. So there is, I believe, there may be a sign up for that as well. I don't know if there was something online. I know I just mentioned it, but can I get a show of hands? Any of you who think you might be available in a couple of weeks there? That's the 24th. It's a Saturday morning, so helps me to know if I have, okay, you know, maybe we'll have a half a dozen folks or maybe more. I just need to kind of sign up and let Serve Santa Maria as an organization know, hey, we're going to bring so many people to this. So if you'd like to know more, talk to me after the service or call or email the church during the week. And certainly in the week or so ahead, let me know if you'd be able to help out with that, and we will look to be a blessing to our community. All right, well, let's take a moment and let's pray again together, and then we will open the word of the Lord. God, again, I thank you for the promise of your presence, the reality of your presence with us as your followers, those who have, God, I pray that every one of us in this room would have come to that point of recognizing how very much we need you, that we have done wrong things, and that you have offered us forgiveness for that. God, I thank you for providing us a way to be saved. God, I thank you that our lives and our futures are in your hands. And as we look to the book of Daniel again this morning, God, I pray for a clear sense of understanding as we look at events that were prophesied millennia ago and yet are still future. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. And, God, thank you for your word. And we ask your blessing on our study in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not looking for a show of hands. I'm not looking for an amen to this at all. I'm just going to kind of throw it out there. There are some people in our lives that can be difficult to endure, right? Okay, don't say it because you might be sitting next to that person. I don't know. I'm sure most of us can, you know, probably think of someone. Maybe it was a coworker, right? That person that they were just difficult to work with. And it could have been any number of things. Maybe they were lazy, they didn't pull their weight. Maybe they were one of those kind of people that looks to take credit for what everybody else does and try and get the praise for themselves. Maybe the person was just bitter and angry and just, I don't know, a real downer to have to be around on a regular basis. How did you make it through the day? Maybe you got that going on in your life right now. How do you make it through the day when you encounter that kind of, I don't know, trial or struggle? I think in part, especially in the work environment, we made it through the day because we knew there was an end. You know, that person wasn't coming home with me. I only have to deal with them for so many hours in the middle of my day, and then I get to go home to people who actually like me and I get along with, hopefully. And, you know, you were supposed to be, you just focused on what you were supposed to be doing. You tried not to be distracted by that other person. You know, maybe it was even the boss wasn't one to put up with that kind of nonsense, and so you knew their days were numbered anyway. So it was like, yeah, I can put up with them because they're going to get fired next week. So, you know, we kind of focus on what's coming to get past what we're stuck in sometimes in the present. You hung in there. Endurance in the face of problems in our lives is especially difficult thing, isn't it? Because, I don't know, it seems like so often things just feel like they keep getting worse, kind of across the board. And in some of those things, it just feels like there doesn't seem to be an end in sight. You ever feel like that spiritually? That it just seems like things keep getting worse and there's just no end in sight? It's just getting worse. Every time you turn on the news, every time you open up the website with the latest, I don't know, maybe it's the moral decay in society around us as we watch our culture increasingly pull back from God's definitions of what's right and wrong. Perhaps it's any number of governmental policies at every level or any level of government, you know, regardless of who's in office or who's doing what, these policies that sometimes seem like, well, you're devaluing human life, or you're elevating and excusing sinful behavior. It can feel like things just keep going from bad to worse. And the more it feels like that, the harder it is to feel like we can continue to endure. Now, of course, we all know, that's nothing new, right? I mean, you read the book of Ecclesiastes and it says, hey, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So this has been going on throughout all history. And in many cases, as we look back, we can certainly point to people and say, well, they had it a lot worse than we do now. Last few chapters that we've been looking at in the book of Daniel, they certainly talk about some difficult times. Daniel received a vision, an angelic interpretation of the vision that looked forward to the coming centuries of what things would be like for his people, his nation, Israel. And it was not a pretty picture. Things were going to go from bad to worse. That struggle was going to come to a head with a ruler who was described as a despicable person who was going to cause the death of many people. As we look back in history a couple of millennia, we have the privilege being this far forward from the prophecy that Daniel received. We can look back and we can positively identify this individual that was talked about as Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. He was, let's just say, the worst of the worst for the Jews of his time. He massacred tens of thousands of people, men, women, and children. He desecrated their religious center, the Jewish temple. He prohibited them from exercising any form of worship of the one true God. Not only could they not come to the temple to worship him, they were not allowed to keep kosher laws, they were not allowed to pursue any of the things, any of the commands God had given them, and if they were found out doing it, they would be executed. And yet, Antiochus was just a prototype. He was kind of the first model. He was kind of the, here's an example of what's to come. And he was a horrible example of it, but what's coming was going to be even worse. This morning we're going to finish up Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to pick up just the last 10 verses of the chapter. We covered a great deal of it last week, but the last 10 verses, there seems to be a shift in the last 10 verses. Whereas the first 35 verses, it seemed like, okay, we're marching our way through history from where Daniel was and some of the rulers there. We kind of did a quick march through, here's some of the coming rulers, and then we spent a lot of time on this last ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was horrible. But now there seems to be a shift in who the subject is. We're no longer looking at Antiochus Epiphanes. We're looking at an even more severe example of the type of person he was. So much of the historical material in these verses is, it's impossible to harmonize with what we know of Antiochus Epiphanes. For example, we'll see that this individual we're talking about in Daniel exalted himself above all other gods. Well, we don't see that in Antiochus. He didn't reject the gods of his fathers. He didn't worship a god unknown to his fathers. On the contrary, he worshiped the Greek pantheon. Matter of fact, that was how he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. He installed a monument, a statue to Zeus, and offered sacrifices to Zeus in the Jerusalem temple. We'll also see that this future king described in our passage is said to defeat Egypt, kind of once and for all. Well, Antiochus didn't. Matter of fact, when he tried, it didn't go well. He approached Egypt ready to try and conquer it and to see if he could do his thing, and he was met with resistance from Rome. A general from Rome showed up, and pretty humiliating for Antiochus. This general took his staff and drew a circle around Antiochus where he was standing and said, "You need to make a decision before you step out of this circle. You're either going to go forward or you're going to go backward out of this circle. If you go forward and decide you're going to go into Egypt, you're going to have Rome for an enemy. If you go backward and go home, you'll be all right." And in humiliation, Antiochus backed out of the circle and left, and in a rage went back to Jerusalem and killed 80,000 people. Daniel also predicted that this future king would come to his end in Palestine. But history records that Antiochus died in Persia. And one final piece of evidence that I would say indicates this last section of Daniel 11 is really talking about things that are yet future and are not dealing with Antiochus is that as we make our way into chapter 12 next week, the very first couple of verses of chapter 12 talk about the resurrection of the saints at the end of time, that end time resurrection. So it seems like this person is also an end times figure. The person we're looking at in Daniel 11, 36 to 45 is none other than the same person that Daniel had previously described for us in his visions in chapter 7 and chapter 9. There Daniel labeled him as the little horn in his vision. He had this vision of a beast with multiple horns and a little horn that came up and overdid all of the others and all of these sorts of things. Later in chapter 9, he described him as the prince who is to come. We see this individual show up again in some of the prophecies about the end times in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he is known as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle John, in some of his last few writings, his epistles, and in Revelation, he refers to him as the Antichrist and the beast. So let's go ahead and take a look back to the future at this coming tyrant. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. There are three things that I want us to draw from this passage as we make our way through these final 10 verses of the chapter. First, we'll see that the coming Antichrist is corrupt in character. The coming Antichrist is corrupt in character. Secondly, we'll see that the coming Antichrist is cruel in conduct. He's cruel in conduct. And then the third thing I want us to take from this passage is that we can be confident of Christ's final triumph. We can be confident of Christ's final triumph. So the first four verses of the passage clearly show us that the coming Antichrist is corrupt in character. Now, just by way of reminder, chapters 10 through 12 are kind of one long thing for Daniel. It's three chapters, spread across three chapters. We have the vision, angelic and divine interpreters, and the interpretation and prediction of things future. It's that same angel that has been speaking to Daniel throughout chapter 11 that is still speaking here in verse 36. Follow along as I read from there to the end of the chapter. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. Now, let me stop there. The king spoken of here is, like I say, you have Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's kind of a type of Antiochus. He's similar to Antiochus in some ways, but he seems to be kind of like Antiochus on steroids, if you will. He takes the evil of that horrible ruler and he amplifies it to new levels. The pride of this king will be enormous. He is going to exalt himself over everyone and everything else, over every other human being, giving no thoughts to the desires of others. More than that, he's going to exalt himself above whatever gods other people worshipped. The angel reveals to Daniel that this evil king will spew out shockingly blasphemous words about the one true God as he continues to hold himself up as better than all. In fact, he will reject any and every god, even the gods that were worshipped by his own ancestors, even the gods of the culture that he grew up in. Instead, he will seemingly demand that all people everywhere worship him, that he becomes the center of everyone's attention. Worship him rather than worshiping their own gods. In place of the worship of any known deities, we saw that this king will honor a god of fortresses. This is a personification of war. This king is going to be focused on military power and might. He's going to worship that power to be able to take over other fortresses and kingdoms in his quest to gain world power. And to that end, this Antichrist will honor this God of war, this God of power, this God of fortresses, this God of his own army, his own might. He will honor that by spending lavishly, gold, silver, costly stones and treasures. He's going to spend all of this to continue to increase the size and the strength of his army. This future dictator will successfully attack the mightiest fortresses, and by means of his overwhelming military power, his foreign god, this god of fortresses, he will destroy all of those who dare to challenge him. adding to his pride, the people of the world will be so impressed by his might that according to Revelation 13:4, they will say, who is like the beast? And who can make war against him? He's going to be an entirely dominant world-conquering power. We read in our passage here, particularly in verse 39, that as people vow their allegiance to him as their king, they will be rewarded. He will grant them honor and leadership positions. He'll give them territories to rule at a price. And I have no doubt that the price for such rewards was or is going to be unquestioning allegiance to this king and his government. It's a really awful picture. As if Antiochus Epiphanes wasn't bad enough, it now goes and skips several levels and goes to a ridiculously worse situation. Exponentially worse. This individual will be evil to the core, prideful, vengeful, and it leaves us no doubt that the coming Antichrist is entirely corrupt in character. Now, the rest of the chapter gives us some details about the wars the Antichrist will wage at the end of time. It is going to be a very violent end to human history. Now, what we see here is that the coming Antichrist is cruel in conduct. Cruel in conduct. Verses 40 through 45, the end of the chapter there, detail this king's tyrannical march to world domination. Take a look, picking up in verse 40. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. This evil king and his god of fortresses, his massive army will wage war against pretty much anyone and everyone who stands in his path. At the end of time, a southern force will attack this king who is in the north. However, they will not be successful. The Antichrist from the north, he will retaliate. He will absolutely crush his opposition with large amounts of troops and the tools of war. From there, he will invade the countries of those who had attacked him. He will sweep through them like a flood, just wiping them all out and dominating them as he goes. At that time, he will also invade Israel, the beautiful land. And interestingly, there are still yet some countries which will find themselves spared from an all-out war. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of Ammon refers to ancient countries of the world that were kind of southeast of that region of Palestine. Today, they would be kind of part of the modern area of Jordan. For some reason, those areas are going to escape the battle. We're not told why. Don't know if they will be an ally to this evil conqueror, or maybe they'll at least just be neutral to the conflict and not have any part in it. Whatever the case, this Antichrist will continue to push toward world domination by fighting and conquering other countries, including Egypt. He will gain complete control over everything they have, and he will see other more southern territories fall into submission. When it talked about Ethiopia and Libya following at his heels, it implies that they will just submit to his rulership, his leadership. And it will be after this, after he's conquered so much and has dominion over so much of the earth, that the Antichrist will receive reports of new attacks being launched against areas he's already conquered. And this passage here tells us that he will take his armies and in a great rage he will destroy and eliminate those who oppose his power and authority. And it's that brings us to this final scene of world history, as Antichrist will meet these attacking forces in the region of Palestine. The angel tells Daniel that he's going to, this Antichrist will set up his headquarters between the seas, that is between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, near the beautiful land near Mount Zion where the Temple of Jerusalem stood. And if we were to look to the book of Revelation, we'd find there in chapter 16, verse 16, that it indicates more specifically this will take place in the Valley of Megiddo, where the setting of this final conflict will take place, a battle known as the Battle of Armageddon. So that's what's being laid out for Daniel here. This coming evil ruler will be a man of wrath and war. And these verses from Daniel leave us no doubt that the coming Antichrist is cruel in conduct. Again, this all sounds pretty bad. Matter of fact, the whole chapter has been like that, but here it just seems to be bad on another level. The question that I'd like to pose is, why? Why does God reveal things like this? Why did God reveal this to Daniel? Why does God reveal this information about the future to us? I believe it's to help us know that God knows. God knows what's coming. I believe it's to give us hope. In spite of the coming crisis, we can have hope because we know that God knows, that God already sees it coming. You know, the end of the very first verse we read there, the end of verse 36 and the end of the last verse, verse 45, the end of both of those verses help remind us that God is still in control, even when it seems like evil is winning. Look at verse 36 with me again to see that God is still in control. The angel says, then the king, that's speaking of the Antichrist here, then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. But look here, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. The first thing that we can interpret here is that the Antichrist will do all these things that Daniel is told. It's going to happen exactly the way it was explained to Daniel. This guy is going to prosper in all his activities until this indignation has run its course. The reason for that is because it's already been decreed by God. So, yeah, because God said it was going to happen, it is absolutely going to happen. What that means is that God is in control. What that means is that the devil is on a short leash, and God holds the end of it. Yeah, all of these things are awful, and all of these awful things will eventually take place. But they'll only take place because God has already decided. God has already decreed that, yeah, those things are going to happen. And it will not be any worse than God has already allowed for it to be. God has already limited how far it's going to go and how bad it's going to get. Secondly, though, we need to see here that not only has God allowed for the Antichrist to one day do these things, he has also declared that there will be an end to these things. Yes, this evil ruler will prosper. For how long? until. Do you see that in there? Until. He will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. Yes, things are going to be awful until he is done. Until he is finished. Evil has a limit. It is limited by our all-powerful God. The Antichrist here, the interesting thing about this figure in Scripture is that he will actually serve as an instrument of God's judgment on wicked people, according to God's decree. But when the final days of that indignation finally come, when it reaches the end of where God said, okay, I'm going to have him free to do this much until this point, when those final days reach their end, the Antichrist himself will be judged, along with all of those who have rejected God's truth. Those who have accepted the devil's lies will follow the devil to his doom. Antichrist will be defeated according to God's decree. I think we see that even more clearly in the final verse of our passage. Look at verse 45 with me again. Same character in view here. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Here we are again. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. I love the way this chapter of Daniel closes. Because it closes with the pronouncement that there will be no escape for this Antichrist. When the judgment of God falls upon him and his evil empire, no escape. No one to help him. No help from any source at all. See, we're in this in-between time. Much like Daniel was, we've got a lot of what Daniel was given here that we can look back and see, oh, so that's how it played out. But now here's the point where both Daniel and us, we're still looking forward to saying this is what's coming still. The story's not done, but the ending has already been written. God not only knows the future, God wins in the end. So we can be confident of Christ's final triumph. Let me kind of generally summarize what I believe the central point of all of this is. It's that we can endure the coming conflicts because we know that Christ wins in the end. Doesn't matter what those conflicts are, maybe things in our own lives, or maybe we're talking about something as big as these end times events. We can endure these coming conflicts because we know that Christ wins in the end. The prophecies of the past and the future, I believe God recorded them in there to strengthen his people in difficult times. We should draw encouragement from things like this. Prophecies like this give us confidence that God knows where we are going, that he knows what we are facing, that he knows how and when he's going to bring it all to an end. Knowing that God knows can help us stand strong in the midst of our present struggles. We can endure because we know that no matter what's going on in our lives right now, we know how ultimately everything is going to turn out. Again, yes, the prophecy revealed to Daniel here, it sounds really bad. It warned of many painful struggles that were yet to come. But you know, in some sense, these words here are, I don't know, I'd say they're not terribly different than the words of a surgeon before an operation. You know, when the doctor comes in to talk to the patient, comes in to talk to you before you have that operation, the doctor doesn't promise that there's not going to be any pain. Rather, what he or she does is kind of warn you of what is coming. Warn you of, here's what you can expect. Here's probably what recovery will be like. Yeah, there is going to be pain. Yeah, there's going to be rehab. Yeah, there's going to be It's going to take time. See, the doctor does that, doesn't say, don't worry, everything will be good, you won't feel a thing, because that's not true. No, it's going to be hard. There will be pain, there will be struggle, but the doctor tells us that so that we can be prepared for the struggle, so that we're prepared to endure on the way to everything ultimately getting better. Now, we can't sit here today and look at this or any of the struggles in our lives. We can't say with any certainty why God allows some of these things to happen. We may have an idea. There are places where God does reveal some of the whys, but especially in our day-to-day lives, a lot of times we just don't know why God allows these things to happen. There aren't always answers to why all of the bad happens in our lives. There aren't always answers to why did God allow that person to become addicted to drugs? Why did God allow that drunk driver to kill that family, his own, or the family in the other car? Why did God allow that marriage to fall apart? Why did God allow that person to lose everything they had in a fire that took their house and every possession they had on this earth? I don't have the answers for many of those things. What we can say is that passages like this one from Daniel, they help us to look for our hope beyond these events that take place in our lives. We need to look to our Savior and Deliverer who can give us strength to endure the battle that we are in right now. Because the hope that we find through faith in Christ, it's a hope that endures. It's a hope that never dies. It's a hope that promises us eternity in God's presence, where there are no more struggles, where there are no more tears, where there is no more sickness. We can face darkness. We can endure trials. We can hang on to hope in the midst of conflicts because we know this world is not the end. There's more yet to come. I think the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, 58 ring out with truth here. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I know it may be hard right now. I know you may feel like you're beating your head against the wall over and over and that the struggle just seems to get worse, not better. But we need to keep doing what God calls us to do. Because as we do that, we're not acting in vain. God will save. God loves everyone in this world so much that he sent his Son to die in our place, to take our punishment, our deserved punishment, on himself so that God could extend that offer of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. It's a wonderful gift that we can only receive by faith. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We simply say, God, I'm not worthy of it. I am a sinner. I acknowledge that, and I believe that you sent your Son to die in my place. And I thank you for offering to forgive me because I couldn't fix it on my own. I don't know what your life looks like right now. Maybe this chapter of your life, maybe your chapter is filled with conflict and trial. Maybe things feel hopeless. Maybe things feel out of control. What I would say to you is that your story has not reached its end. It's not the end yet. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what may come in the future, no matter what may come in the bigger future here, we can endure coming conflicts because we know that Christ wins in the end. So stand for Christ right now, even in the midst of your struggles. Obey him. Follow his calling on your life. Know that your present struggles, whatever they are and however bad they may be, they're not going to endure forever. But you will. Friends, as believers in Christ who have received God's forgiveness through faith in his Son, we can endure the coming conflicts because we know that Christ wins in the end. Would you pray with me? God, there is a hope in that truth that I think is really unparalleled. A hope that there's more, that there's something more, something different, something better than the struggles that we're going through right now. God, we admit our vision is limited. We get really stuck in the here and now, right now. What's going on in my life right now? And it can sometimes feel like we are at the absolute bottom. But God, that's not the end of the story. You never abandon. You never forsake. You're with us always. You promise. You have made eternal promises. So God, help us as we seek to endure whatever we're going through now, whatever struggles or conflicts may come. Help us, Lord, to endure as we focus on the fact that you win in the end, and that it will all work out the way you've promised. God, we thank you for that. Amen.